Well, all right, everyone. Welcome to A Wife Like Me. My name is Amanda Davison. I'm your friend and your host here at A Wife Like Me. And we are so excited to have you with us. This conversation is going to be so good. We absolutely need to know and understand what we're about to talk about. This is a big deal. And we're happy to have a new friend with us. She's actually a friend of mine already, but I'm getting to introduce her to all of you. So welcome, Judy Dunnigan.
Thank you, Amanda. It's so good to be here with you. I'm so excited to see what God has in store.
I know. Same. We are celebrating your book. She's 1 year, right? Like 1 year old. Yes.
Yeah.
So we are going to be diving into Judy's latest book, The Loudest Roar, subtitle Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. And why don't you, before we dive into the book, Judy, why don't you just give us a little intro of who you are so we know who we're talking to?
Sure, I'd love to. Well, I'm a wife and a mom and a grandmother of five little ones, all under 6 years old. We have four boys and a little girl right in the middle. And a lot of us baby boomers, we don't like to be called grandma. So I was going to be called Mia. I just picked that name before the first grandson was born. But when he was two, he couldn't say it. So he deemed me Momo. So I'm Momo. And I also work full time at Moody Publishers as an acquisitions editor of women's books and Bible studies. And I've been with Moody about 9 years and have loved it. I don't live in Chicago, though, where they're based. I live in Colorado Springs. And before joining Moody, I was full-time staff at several churches heading up women's ministries. So I've really had a heart for discipling women for many, many years.
Yeah. And this is, I would say, and I was telling Judy before I hit that record button that I think there are, well, I know there are so many amazing, incredible, and helpful books out there. I do think, though, this book dives into a topic that I feel like it's like Christianity 101. Like, we should all know what it is you dive into in the book. And I think without us having a firm understanding of what we're going to talk about, we are just going to be living then victim to so many other things, whether it's the world, our sin, the enemy, you name it. And so this is really, really important. I'd love for you, again, the title is The Loudest Roar. I'd love for you to explain just for us. We want to like get really basic and then we're going to dive deeper. Like, what is The Loudest Roar, or who is The Loudest Roar? Who has The Loudest Roar?
Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lion of Judah in the Word, and He is our victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He purchased our victory over the enemy, over temptation and sin. He purchased that for us through His death and resurrection, but unfortunately, as believers, we often live as if we're defeated. And this book really came about when I started to notice friends of mine or women in the ministry I was leading, we're just feeling so discouraged. And I'd often hear, oh, the enemy's roaring like never before. Because, you know, we're told in God's word that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so I had met with a woman once who had come to meet with me at the church and just wanted some encouragement and prayer. And I could not believe her story. It was one of the hardest stories I've ever heard. And she was really living defeated. And actually, I think she was on the edge of just leaving her faith and believing the lies the enemy was throwing at her about our God and His goodness and faithfulness. And after I hopefully encouraged her and gave her some resources and said I'd love to meet with her again, after I said goodbye, I walked back to my office at the church and my head was really kind of down in defeat. And I remember crying out to the Lord, "Your word tells us the enemy's like a roaring lion. Why does he have so much power? Why is his roar so loud?" And I'll never forget it. It was as if the Lord said over me, "Yes, Judy, but I'm the bigger lion. I'm the bigger lion with the loudest roar. And I'm the Lion of Judah, and I'm on the throne. And the enemy is ultimately a defeated foe." Now, the enemy has a lot of power, and we're targets of his because we're believers. But my book is really full of a lot of scripture that shows that the victory that we have because of Jesus Christ and His protective covering over us because of Him.
Mm. And okay, there's like 50 million follow-up questions. I think if you are watching mm-hmm. or listening, maybe perhaps what Judy just shared is like, wait, what? Time out. You know, because you said so much there. Jesus has all victory, but so often as believers, even followers of Jesus, we live mm-hmm. victim to, again, the world, Satan, our own sin. And so can you explain to us, because here's what I think there's a disconnect because we often feel like, okay, yes, I follow Jesus. I know I am saved. I understand maybe my identity in Christ, but there's a disconnect, I think, often for us because we don't hear this message very often. The one that says, okay, but because Jesus has victory, so do you. Can you talk to us about the connection? Because again, there's a disconnect oftentimes. Like, how is it that because of Jesus's victory on the cross and his resurrection, how is it that then we get to share in that victory? Does that make sense?
Well, Amanda, I think one of the key passages in God's word that really explains the battle we're facing and the victory we have because of Jesus is found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and the city of Ephesus was steeped in occult practices and goddess worship and idolatry. And you almost sense that Paul just was desperate to give these truths to those who were listening to him. And they're for us today as well. So I'm just going to read them because they're really like a victory cry for us here in 2023. And he wrote, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Now, there's a lot there to unpack, but I used to read that and feel like it was up to me, a striving that I had to be righteous to be protected like a breastplate, or I had to have the faith to hold up a shield against the fiery darts that the enemy throws at us, which are like lies he throws at us, or temptations, or twisted truths, or even what the world throws at us about what is success or what really matters in this earthly life. There is a battle raging, and we know it. Anyone who's living today knows there's a battle raging. And I believe as believers in Christ, we're even more of a target of the enemy. But this passage is a victory passage because I believe the armor is who Jesus is. I believe it's his righteousness that covers us like a breastplate. It's his truth that is like a belt holding the armor onto us. It's his peace that we can walk in like sandals. It's his salvation that guards our minds. Our part are the offensive weapons in this passage, which is God's word, the sword of the Spirit, and then prayer, which is verse 18. And my book really unpacks all of that, like how we're covered in him, how Jesus covers us all around us. We're told in God's word that he hems us in from behind and before, from all sides. He guards and protects us. But we also need to know how to pick up his word. I call it the roar of the word in one of the chapters. And then the roar of prayer, because those are the two weapons that we use that makes the enemy flee. And that we can also use to counter lies we're believing about ourselves or about our God.
Yes. So if you're like, okay, which is so good, because again, if you're like, I do not, if you're listening, watching, you're like, I feel like I don't know anything of what Judy just talked about. Get her book, because she goes into this so that you can actually understand it, and then walk in it and live in it and experience that peace. So go get the book. Again, I just want to like reiterate what you said in my own words, because it's so important. And I'm not going to say this beautifully, but here it is. It's like the authority that Jesus has, you also have through him. And you yes. have access to that power. You have Holy Spirit alive inside of you. And so as a believer, and so for us to be able to understand again and connect the dots of like, wait. So because I follow Jesus, because I am saved, and he is, because when I place my faith in Jesus, God put his Spirit inside of me. Therefore, now I am able to utilize and live out Ephesians chapter 6 and actually not in my own power, not in my own strength, but because I love how you say that in the book too. Jesus is the armor. Like he is mm-hmm. the armor. And so it's not a keep trying harder, just pull your bootstraps up more. Come on. Mm-hmm. You haven't done it, but you can. No, you cannot. He is your armor. He has already done it for you. And so then the understanding I love is the offensive part. Can you say that again? You said our part is the offense, the offensive part of like,
yeah. So, you know, armor is really to protect us. And so that is what Jesus does for us. And we need to live and abide in that truth, you know, because we're told the shield of faith, it says, hold up the shield of faith. And I believe the way we do that is trusting Jesus and knowing his word. But towards the end of those verses, verse 17 says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the last verse, 18, is about prayer. And a lot of people don't see prayer as part of our weapon or our armor. And the Lord has really shown me over the years that that is one of the key strategies to make the enemy flee. It's one of the main ways we can override the lies we're believing. Doesn't even mean the enemy's throwing those lies at us. So many are believing lies about who Jesus is and his goodness and faithfulness. You know, many are deconstructing from their faith because they don't think he's trustworthy or because of hypocrisy they see in the church. And we can make agreements with those lies, or we can stand in the truth by dwelling in God's word and then prayer. I think a really good example of how I made this practical in my life as a young mom was when our family lived overseas in Beijing, China, for my husband's job. This was the mid-90s. And so it was tough. It was a tough assignment for 3 years. Our girls were 3 and 5 when we moved there. And I went there fearful because I was so afraid of the different illnesses you could encounter. And our youngest got sick immediately there. She had all kinds of things. Like I said, she was only 3 and she was tiny and she had strep throat. I was sure of it. And the international clinic would not put her on antibiotics. And so she was not improving through the week. And towards the end of the week, I tried to watch over her and give her Tylenol with her fever, but I knew we were getting into dangerous territory. And at that time, there was nothing like 911 to call. We lived kind of far out. There wasn't urgent care. So I knew I had to wait out a night. The night that I was so afraid for her until the clinic was open in the morning to demand antibiotics like a mama bear should. Mm-hmm. And it was a turning point, Amanda, in my life. My fears were escalating so quickly that I knew I was moving into believing lies from the enemy to where fear and worry could have taken over my mind to the point of a breakdown. And so I asked my husband to pray for me. We called my dad in America. It was 3 a.m. my time, 3 p.m. his. And he, of course, prayed over me. He's a prayer warrior and has written books on warfare as well. But after I hung up on that phone call, I just cried out to the Lord. And I knew I needed to make a stand in truth. And I also realized I had been making an idol over my children, as if I had made a deal with God that nothing could happen to them. I could never lose them and I could trust him. And I was starting to doubt his power. And so I surrendered Kelly in my heart and mind to him. She was falling asleep down the hallway. Finally, the Tylenol kicked in. But I had a picture of surrendering her and lifting her to the Lord and saying, I know you love her more than I do. And I cry out for healing and protection tonight. But I will follow you no matter what your choice is for her life. And thankfully, she made it through that night. We went to the clinic. They put her on antibiotics and she turned a corner. And she's now in her early 30s and a mother of 2 little ones. But in that dark night of the soul, I also ran to God's word because I couldn't keep my mind sound on my own. And I love the Psalm, Psalm 91. It's a victory Psalm. And I read it out loud in prayer. And I had done that for many years and continue to do it to this day. I've read it so much, I've memorized it. And just the first four verses talks about his protection over us. So in that battle of anxiety, and I'm prone to anxiety, it's how I'm wired. I don't believe it's all sin. It's just kind of my wiring. But I know the enemy knew where I was most vulnerable, just like a roaring lion who stalks a prey that's most vulnerable, wounded and vulnerable. And I was that night. And I knew I was in a precarious position of either leaving the Lord and getting angry and turning my back on Jesus and thinking I couldn't trust him, or losing my mind to worry and fear and anxiety. And thankfully, I did pick up the sword, like I talked about, the sword of God's word. And I also prayed God's word. I think combining praying God's word is a mighty weapon against the enemy. So I just want to give that example for the moms in the room.
I love that. I'm thinking of, you know, when an animal is wounded, right? Or like you reference that, or, you know, elephants, like a baby elephant, when a baby elephant is born, all the adult elephants like rally around it in a circle to protect it. And, you know, I'm having that like image or visual right now when it comes to us with any type of weakness, right? Fear, anxiety, an illness, you name it. And I think for so many of us, we partner with a lie that because I lack something, I have to muster up the strength or energy or the might to be better, be different, get out of this, fill in the blank. When in fact, like this, Jesus is the armor. You know, he's around us, literally protecting us. Like he already knows what you're walking through, what you're experiencing, what your deepest fears and insecurities are. And he is protecting us. He's the one, you know? So I think it's like a change in mindset for many of us. I think, you know, we even have to be really mindful of what we're partnering with that is just a tish off. We had Christian Bevere on a couple weeks ago and you know, partnering with half-truths she was talking about. And in some ways, I feel like this whole message of us being enough as his daughters, like we have to do better, try harder, right? Again, just like we have to figure it out. And like, we just try so hard and grip so tight to this process that we feel like we're supposed to be doing ourselves when it's just so backwards. So I think I'm saying all that to say, I want us women to really process and think on, in what ways am I feeling, have I partnered with a lie that I am the one that has to do this and that I have the strength and the power to even figure this out? Because I feel like he's inviting us into this space that he always has where, hey, I'm the one, like I'm the one that has done this for you. I'm the one that protects you. I'm the one that has the power. And so I don't know if you have anything to say about that, but I think that's really freeing for us, because in many ways, I just don't know that we're living in that place of peace and freedom.
Oh, Amanda, it's so beautiful what you shared. And I agree with it wholeheartedly. I've lived much of my life that way, the striving and perfectionism and not wanting to let anyone down, including God. And I love the freedom that we have in Christ. And you know, the fact that he walked this groaning earth and faced every temptation we face. He was also betrayed, you know, his beloved disciples betrayed him, really, when they scattered while he was dying for them and for us, and all of it, you know, his grieving in the garden, his crying out just a few hours before his arrest, asking for his father to take this cup from him. And yet he chose to die for us. And he's the most compassionate and loving Savior. And if those who are listening are struggling with believing that, I encourage them to just dwell in the Gospels and just watch his life and how he interacted with the hurting. And, you know, we're also told in Romans that when the Holy Spirit groans for us, when we don't have words to pray. And when I was going through deep lamenting time for several years, about 20 years ago, it was just such a lamenting time in many fronts in our family and just hard, hard things. I'll never forget, I had someone speak that over me. Have you ever looked at the truth that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? He wept at a friend's grave. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and how the people were lost. And today he intercedes for us. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven praying for us. And then in that same passage, like I mentioned, the Holy Spirit groans when we don't have words. And I don't know about you, Amanda. I assume so, like me. There's been times in your life where the grief or the sorrow or the fears are so deep you can't find the words to pray. And just knowing our God prays for us, it should take our breath away and also encourage us. And we're also told in Hebrews that his throne of prayer is a throne of grace and mercy. And I think a lot of people who fall into, let's say, a sin that they feel guilty for, maybe it's an addiction and they feel like it's hopeless. Like, why even try to overcome this with the Lord? I have, you know, the enemy's about that too. Like, he lures you into sin and then you sin. And then it's about shame that you've done it and don't even try to get out of that addiction. And I love that we find a throne of grace and mercy. And all of that makes the enemy flee. He wants us to get caught up too in perfectionism and trying to be good church girls and all of that, as opposed to just understanding that how much Jesus loves us and we want to honor him and love him and have that relationship with him.
Let's talk about spiritual warfare and marriage. I'd love to hear, you have a story about that and just what you learned through that process. Can you tell us about that? And how can we just understand the warfare it is and then respond accordingly?
Yeah, I believe the enemy's coming at Christian marriages like never before. And it's such a threat to him. And our story is 20 years ago, we went through some really deep, deep waters where we thought we weren't going to make it. And we knew we were in a battle. And so we had trusted friends praying for us, and we spent more time together and just dwelt in the word. And it was like a war was raging. And I think it was Stacy Eldridge, years ago, earlier in their marriage, she gave a story where it was as if they knew the enemy was part of the lies they were believing about their marriages, about their marriage. And that's where God drew them into understanding more how to stand in victory and not believe the lies. And so I tell more of the story in the book. I won't take the time now, but I'm so grateful that Rick wanted to fight for our marriage as well, my beloved husband. And that was 20 years ago. And next year we'll celebrate 40 years of marriage. We had just a beautiful story of redemption. And yet I know not everyone has this story. I have many dear friends, some who are walking through hard, hard divorces now because their spouse chose a different path. And I always like to say that the Lord Jesus is like their husband. You know, in Revelation, there's a picture of the rider on the white horse. You know how it used to be, my knight in shining armor is going to ride in on a white horse. Well, the rider on the white horse in Revelation is Jesus Christ. And in that scene, we're told that he had two names written on his thigh that said faithful and true. And so anyone who's had a spouse not be faithful or true to them, just think that our Lord Jesus is that writer who is faithful and true. But for those who want to fight for their marriages, what we did was we surrounded ourselves with prayer warriors. We got intensive counseling. We even went away for 2 weeks for intense counseling, which was so important when you're on the edge of a divorce. And the Lord met us in a profound way. And so our hearts for sharing our story in my book and through podcasts like this is that others can borrow our hope. And to also know that the enemy, as you move towards freedom, he often steps up his attacks. And he did that with us. And that's where we had to pick up again the sword of the Spirit. And we'd read scripture out loud. We'd worship the Lord. The only way I could fall asleep at that time, healing from the pain, was listening to praise music to make my mind listen to those lyrics instead of all the swirling thoughts. And I have a story about an old hymn, how God reached down and met my heart just moments after I had said to him, this wasn't supposed to be my story. I went to bed and put on the music, and there was the old hymn, Blessed Assurance, where the lyrics are, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. And that was moments after I said to Rick, but probably really more to God, kind of in a sassy way, you know, this wasn't supposed to be my story. And God instead arranged to have that worship music play over me to remind me that I, both Rick and I, are purchased by God's blood. We're heirs of salvation, and that we can walk in the freedom. And that's our blessed assurance, which is a hymn written in the 1800s that God knew would minister to me in 2003. So
I love that. I love that. Yeah, I think what you said is the enemy steps up his attempts. When I can't remember how the rest of what you said, but, and I think to go back to something you said earlier is it's really easy for us to be afraid. That pastor you mentioned where he's like, I'm afraid to really walk in the victory that Christ has given me. Because if I do that, well, then I'm just going to be a target for the enemy more. So I don't want to be a target for the enemy. So I'm just going to not really do anything for the Lord. Right. And we can, I think, when you say that, it does create the sense of like, huh? And especially in our marriage or in our families, I don't want the enemy coming after my kids. I don't want that. I don't want this. I don't. So I would love for you to just reiterate then how, because I'm just going to be honest with us, with all of us watching and listening. Mm-hmm. It's a lot easier for us to be complacent in our faith and then not stand and not actually dive into what Judy's talking about, which is all already true, which maybe you're just hearing for the first time or you're being reminded of it. But it's really easy for us to not take serious what it is we're talking about. And it's really a lot easier for us to just not be diligent and stand in his word, in his truth, in his power, to saturate and meditate on the word, to worship, to abide in him. It's a lot easier to actually not do that. I think it's a lot easier to turn on the TV. It's a lot easier to just scroll on our phone. It's a lot easier to not invest in our marriage. It's always a lot easier to do those things. And that is where I think the enemy is stealing so much of our true abundant life. And so how then, Judy, for the woman listening, thinking, I don't really know if I know how to stand in Ephesians 6. So I don't know that I'm ready for that. Like, I don't know that I'm ready to walk out this life in victory because I'm not sure I know how to like actually do what it is you're talking about. Do you just want to respond to that?
Yeah, I'm happy to. And honestly, that's really partly why I wrote the book, to give practical ways, doable ways. I think for the whole idea of prayer, it can get exhausting. It can be guilt inducing. Like, I'm not praying enough, or I don't know how to pray. It can become formulaic. And instead, if we start to look at prayer and God's word as this lavish gift that he's given us, you know, Jesus wants this deep personal relationship with him. And it wasn't until I really understood that, and often because of the battles that we were facing, that I started to see as battles in terms of my fear issues for my children, or my idolatry of putting them above God, or the lies I was believing about myself or about who God was, and temptations I was falling into. And when I started to see it as this incredible love relationship with Jesus, and to be able to, like, I'm walking with him every day, that to me is the key. And yes, the enemy may step things up because those who are a threat to him, he comes at more, but not to fear that, to be grateful for that. You know, there's some meme that went around on Facebook. I'm probably not going to do it justice, and it's kind of cheeky, but it was I want to be the kind of woman that when I wake up and I get out of bed in the morning, that the enemy goes, oh no.
Yeah.
Like, we're a threat to him. And, you know, watching the life of Christ, the enemy came at him. He came at the Son of God, Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But in that scene in God's word, when he was tempted in the wilderness, the enemy tried everything. He really, like, formidable foe and mighty temptations. And each time, and Jesus had to be tired. He hadn't been eating. He'd been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, probably like a desert, tired and dusty and exhausted and hungry. And all he had, which is the most important thing he had against the enemy, was every time the enemy came at him, he'd say, "It is written." And he'd quote a truth from God's word. It's almost like a hand-to-hand combat when you read that story. I have that in my book, where the enemy's sword was filled with lies and temptations and just, you know, twisted truth, really. He even quoted scripture himself. And Jesus just came back with the truth of God's word. And it's such a good example for us to see that, but also to understand if the enemy thought he could bring Jesus down, of course, he's going to try to bring us down. But it isn't something to fear. It's something to know that Jesus has provided all that we need, and we're not in the battle of alone. If you look in the Psalms, you can do a search for the word shield. If you go to BibleGateway.com online and just see how often it says that God is our shield. And that idea of his covering us. I have fallen more in love with Jesus, understanding how he's in the battles with us. He's in our sorrows with us. Nothing we experience has he not experienced as the incarnate Emmanuel, Jesus with us. And that's my heart for the book, almost like a victory cry, if that makes sense, and practical ways to awaken your prayer life. I'm a wonder seeker. I want to seek more of him and to even ask God to do that for you. And then I really have, even though it's not geared just to women or moms, I have a lot in the book about how to pray for your children. There's even some written prayers, because sometimes you don't know how to start. And I'm not talking about you have to pray a certain way, but there's a prayer based in Psalm 91 that my dad wrote that I included in the book. There's a prayer I wrote based on the armor, and just how to pray scripture is also in the book. So a lot of tools.
What I also love is, yes, most chapters end with a prayer we can speak out loud. And then you also have a playlist, songs mm-hmm. throughout that you refer, point us toward. And they are just, it's awesome. And that's such a fun part of the book too, that really just brings home what it is that you're diving into. Again, if you're just joining us or wondering what we're talking about Judy's book, The Loudest Roar, Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. And the book is linked in the show notes. It's linked right below. So feel free to check out the book, get it for you, your people. You can also, in the back, there's questions you can dive into. So you can get the book, and that's everything you need to have a small group, gather your gals together, do coffee, whatever, get it for your family, all the things, just get it. Because again, there are few books that I would say are like must-haves. This is one of them. So if you don't understand what, again, you're convicted, you're challenged, you're curious about what it is we're talking about, just get The Loudest Roar and go through it with your people. It's so, so good. Judy, would you tell us, just off the cuff, what is your best piece of marriage advice for us?
Oh, that's a fun question. Honestly, I think what was marriage changing for me from my heart is I cried out to the Lord when we were going through some really hard things. Help me see my husband like you see him, Jesus. And that really started to soften my heart and also open some things in my own role as a wife that I needed to work on. But just help me to love him and see him like you do, Jesus. And then I got a book called The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy O'Marty. And this was back again, right before the storm in our marriage. And I started praying those written prayers that she wrote. I would journal one just between me and the Lord. I didn't even tell Rick I was doing that, to just pray for him more. And that was marriage changing as well. And then also for just as someone who's probably much older than most of the listeners, I'm going to be 64 in a couple of months, as where we are now, again, that idea of borrowing our hope, because Rick, if he was here with me, he'd say, we never dreamed we'd be where we are now in terms of the joy and the fun we're having, and just the joy of being sitting together when our daughters were married and seeing the grandchildren together the first day they're born. It's just this gift that the Lord has given us, and we're so grateful what God has brought us through. So it's definitely a story of hope. But I think that idea of asking God to love your husband like he loves him unconditionally and show you what he loves in him, and then to pray for him, is probably what I would say. Or I said. Yeah.
Appreciate you again, the loudest roar. Go get it. Grab your people. Go through it together. You will not regret doing it. Super important. Thank you for all being with us as well. We love you. We're here for you. If you need a Bible, email us info@awifelikeme.com. Thank you so much for being with us, everyone. And we will see you back here next week for an all new episode.